Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
Good morning, everyone. All right. I the bad thing about coming up and preaching after the kids' choir is that, like, the cuteness factor is definitely lower. I mean, I'm cute, but not even a courtesy laugh, really? Like, all right, fine. Today is Big Give Sunday, and so if you came prepared, you'd read ahead and you've got Romans 8 memorized and you're ready for me to preach it, wait. We'll get to that in January. We're gonna take a pause in our series in the book of Romans as we meditate on the season of Advent and the coming of Jesus and how he's kept all of his promises to us. And today, we're thinking particularly about why we give the way that we do. And so if you have a Bible, you may open it to the book of Micah. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be up here. If you have a Bible, but you're afraid to show your neighbor that you don't actually know where Micah is, just fold it, gently hide it. Man, no laughs, nothing? Yeah, it's just you're triggering you? You okay? Okay, you're cold. Fair. All right, that's true. That's true. Let the coldness in the room fuel the furnace of your prayers for God to give us a building with a heater. Amen. Receive it. Receive it. Let's get real Pentecostal right now. Let's just receive stuff. Micah chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1-8, and God's going to speak to us in his word by the presence of his spirit. So let's listen to what this prophet had to say to the people of Israel. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, these are your words. And so would you use my words to illuminate your words? Father, we really want to have an encounter with you this morning. We didn't show up just for an education, but for transformation. So God, would you come, and now in the gathering of your people, in the presence of the Holy Spirit whom you have given to your people, with eyes on Jesus, speak to us now. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Boston, Cambridge, this place is known as the educational center of the universe. And here we are, nestled between Harvard and MIT and all around all these great schools, and so we feel like we got some good learning around here, right? I believe that's Harvard's new motto. We've got good learning. Is that right? They should think about it. It's way better than Veritas, whatever. No. Because of where we are and because of the kind of people that this place attracts, we tend to think that the way we learn about anything, it best happens the way we always learn about stuff, which is usually in a classroom with everybody facing in the same direction, listening to a guy who's an expert in a thing talk about the thing that he is an expert in. And in fact, this sort of feels like a giant lecture hall on one angle. And that's fine as far as it goes, but It's particularly problematic when we Christians come to Jesus and we want to be his disciples, because being a disciple of Jesus is not the same thing as being a student in a classroom. I'll give you an example. I love to build stuff with my hands. Love it. I love to work on my house. I love this embodied knowledge of knowing how to build things. However, I never attended a class about how to build things, never attended a class about how to hang drywall, never attended a class about how to lay tile, never did any of that. What I had was my dad. I attended to my dad. Mostly I was drug around by my dad. But whatever. That is neither here nor there. The point is, I learned something from him that wasn't a download of knowledge, but the experience of an embodied practice, an apprenticeship, if you like. And that's all I want to talk to you about today. That being a disciple of Jesus, which is something we care a lot about around here, and we talk a lot about around here, isn't merely attending to the knowledge in your head about him, but it is an embodied apprenticeship to him. And so on Big Give Sunday, it's especially important that we understand that what God requires of us is simply this: giving generously as apprentices of Jesus. This is what God requires of us who say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. That suddenly the orientation of our lives is toward generosity, away from selfishness, toward giving to others, away from hoarding all of our stuff and our time to ourselves. This is what God requires of us. That learning about him, knowing about him, involves an embodied expression and experience of generosity for his name. Now, maybe you push back and you go, wait a minute, Pastor. We've been in Romans for a long time. And now in Romans it's very clear that we're saved by faith, that we are justified by faith, that we're sanctified by faith. We haven't gotten there yet, but we're going to be glorified by faith. Everything's by faith. And so now you're telling me I've got to do something? Yes, because when you are saved by faith alone, you will find that saving faith will not remain alone. We don't do things for Jesus to get him to like us. We do things for Jesus because he has already loved us. You see, one is in response, the other is to get affection and attention. Giving generously is what Jesus requires of us. And this is really important because this is sort of what Micah was getting on to Israel about. So at the time of the writing of Micah's prophecy, things in Israel were, strangely, fine. Much of Israel's history recorded in the Old Testament is just just a lot of that, right? So, but at this particular period, things were okay. There was a general level of peace, there was a general level of prosperity, there was a general level of things going generally well. And so people were attending to themselves, people were kind of just doing whatever one would do in life. And they had forgotten what it meant to be Israel, to be God's people. And this is important for us because we are new Israel. We're God's people, his church. And it's really easy for us, when things are fine, to forget what God requires of us. So let's listen again. Verses 1 and 2, just a shout to hear what the Lord says. Hear, Israel, because God is going to come and he's going to issue an indictment. He's going to press charges against his people. Wants the whole earth to hear it, the mountains, the foundations of the world. And here's what he says: "Oh, my people, what have I done to you?" Now, I just want to say this. As a man who sometimes uses sarcasm in his communication, that's not the joke, but go ahead. This is one of the footnotes that I have for why, because God did it first. Here we go. "Oh, my people, what have I done to you? Like, when I pulled you out of Egypt, did was that hard for you?" Like, that's kind of what he's doing. He's like, "Oh, am I intruding on your prosperity, me, the guy who, you might remember me, I'm God. I delivered you from the house of slavery, and then I brought you through that big debt. Was the desert hard? I'm sorry." Like, that's kind of what he's doing. Because in their prosperity, they'd kind of forgotten that God had given it to them for a reason. Now, why is this immediately relevant? Well, you are sitting in the middle of the most prosperous civilization in the history of the human species. in one of the most prosperous cities of the most prosperous civilization in the history of the human species. And not only that, but we are right now, economically speaking, in sort of one of the most prosperous times in one of the most prosperous cities in the most prosperous civilization of the entire human species. And so we're sort of ripe for losing the plot, right? I mean, it's best expressed in my favorite new Christmas jingle, "Here comes Amazon, here comes Amazon, right down my driveway," right? Have you not heard that one? We were going to get the kids to sing it, but our kids' director was like, no. Well, I thought I was the pastor of the church, Pastor Donnie. Apparently, no. We are in a time where, like, our culture has swallowed Christmas hook, line, and sinker and spat out holiday, whatever that is, and we celebrate holiday by buying a bunch of stuff and going into debt for stuff that in 6 months we'll forget that we even wanted. This is not what God requires of us. This is not what God requires of us. God wants us to remember that we are apprentices of Jesus. And he'll sometimes get our attention to do just that. And so giving generously is one of the embodied practices of that apprenticeship. Now, I should get some bad ideas out of the way because that's kind of where Micah goes after his sort of prophetic, slightly sarcastic rehash of the Exodus out of the land of Israel. Micah says, you know, God gave you, you know, Moses and Miriam and Aaron and all those guys. And so Micah sort of responds to the prophetic word by saying, well, then what shall we offer the Lord? Shall I offer him burnt offerings, verse 6? Shall I come with, you know, a calf a year old, which was like the right sacrifice for certain things? And then he sort of just, it gets crazier and crazier. Verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? With 10,000s of rivers of oil? Like, is that what God wants? It's entirely possible that we show up and we give stuff and we give obedience and we give money and we give time and we give and we give and we give, but we do it for wrong reasons with the wrong motive, and so our giving isn't about God. It's about us. So let's just get some bad ideas right out of the way. We're not giving today. We don't do the big give for wrong motives, to get God to like us better. We don't give out of a desire to get God to accept us. We don't give out of a desire to get people to notice us. We don't give, certainly we don't give, to a merit eternal life. Like if today you came prepared for the big give, and when you give, you're going to give yourself one of these like hashtag generous, you know, moments. We're not, don't do that, by the way. There was an ancient sage once who said, when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. We worship him as God because that was Jesus. It's entirely possible to give out of wrong motives, and we don't wish to do that. It's possible that you give out of guilt. Well, the Bible says specifically don't give out of guilt. He who shows up to give must give generously, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So if you're all reluctant and you feel compelled, like I'm twisting your arm, well, then don't give. That would be obedient to the Bible. Don't give reluctantly and under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful, happy, heart overflowing in joy kind of giver, because that's the kind of God he is. We certainly don't have to give to earn his love. My goodness gracious, that's not something that God has arranged for us to do it at all. That's entirely different forms of religion, all under the rubric of paganism. We don't give to get God to notice us. We give because in our complete rebellion, he has noticed us and he has loved us and he has sent his son Jesus to redeem us and to accept us. And so our giving is not to get him to look at us as if he were some poor, neglectant father. We give because we have been loved by a perfectly loving Father, and we want to be like him. So, this is what God requires of us, to give as apprentices of Jesus. So what does that mean? To give in what way? Here, we have got it in verse 8 of chapter 6. Now, this is a very popular verse, particularly for people who don't wish to read anything else in the Bible. So we're like, well, let me take the last half of one verse of one prophetic book. This is what the Lord requires of you. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly before your God. And for some people, that's like, that's it. As if like that this is the summation of Christian spirituality. It's a huge part of it. It's not the summation of it. It's instead a prophetic response to people who were prospering in a forgotten God. Do you know anyone like that? You're like, yeah, I really wish my friend Phil were here. I'm talking about you, friend. I'm talking about you. Staying with the sarcastic theme. Glad you're all tracking now. What does it mean to give as an apprentice of Jesus? Well, he says to do justice. We want to give big in such a way that our giving does justice. Not merely something that's labeled justice, but the biblical idea of justice. The word behind that word isn't just like what is currently, you know, considered progressive and cool. It's that which accords with the way God wills the universe to work. So that when you give and when you do something generous, when you apprentice yourself to Jesus and it overflows in generosity, it actually puts the world a little bit more right. Many of you, this is one of my favorite things about being in this city, is that it attracts people who are motivated to fix a real problem in the world. So many of you are here, you want to fix education, or you want to fix healthcare, or you want to fix international development, or you want to fix whatever it is. And I think that's awesome. But if you step back, you can get really bummed out by all the things that need to be fixed. Right? I mean, you can turn on the news and there's poverty everywhere and war everywhere and disease everywhere and bad governance everywhere and lack of education everywhere and lack of human rights everywhere. Like, there's all these places where bad things are happening, and it causes us to just go, well, what the heck can I possibly contribute to it? And into that, like, that's true. That's a right reaction to the suffering of the world, but it's not a right response. Because we can get so seized up by the size of the need that we do nothing at all. And so I'll give you the advice that I've heard a wise pastor say once. Don't let the universality of the need keep you from doing a particular good. Or put more succinctly, do for one person what you wish you could do for all people. We're going to raise $175,000. We're going to raise more, I believe, than $175,000. And we're going to orient it towards some things. Is it going to end injustice? No, man, that's a thought more money. In fact, it's not even something money can buy. We're simply orienting our heart. This is an act of discipleship, friends. This is when we say, money, you don't own me. God owns you, and I'm going to make you work for him. I'm going to make you work for him in Nicaragua so that kids can eat this year. I'm going to make you work for him in the UK so that a new church can get planted this year. I'm going to make you work for him amongst the least privileged in New England so that churches can be planted among them. I'm going to make you work for him as we alleviate medical debt. I'm going to make you work for him. I'm not going to work for you, money. I don't worship you. Does it make sense? That when we give, we give big to do justice, not just to make ourselves feel good. It's very enjoyable to do it, I'm not going to lie. But it's to right something that sin has torn apart. Secondly, to love mercy. We're going to give in such a way where we love mercy. Now, here it says in the scriptures, it's love kindness. And I just hate this translation of that word. Because kindness, you're just like, oh, shucks, Christians are nice people and we help ladies across the street, and we're generally Ned Flanders-y about life, you know, and howdy-ho, and all that nonsense. It has nothing to do with what that word means. And the word behind the word mercy or the word kindness in your English Bible is the Hebrew word chesed, which has a lot more to do with, like, God's faithful commitment to love. It's not just like a, aww, less. No. In fact, it's not that at all. It's God's commitment to express his nature as a loving father. And so when we give, it's to express who God is, his nature, his kindness, his mercy, his unstoppable commitment to do right and be right in a world where so often things ain't right. And finally, we want a big give big to walk humbly. How does giving make you do that? Very simply, when you take extra money, or even not extra money, and you give it over to Jesus so that something amazing can be done, that means it won't have power over you. Money, much like knowledge, puffs up. You get a lot of money, all of a sudden you're feeling pretty good about yourself. That's part of the reason why Jesus said it's impossible for people with a lot of money to enter the kingdom of God, right? It's like a camel going through an eye of a needle, which is an impossible thing. I don't know if you've ever tried to, I can't even make thread go through the eye of a needle. You can't get a camel. It's Jesus, again, sarcasm. God did it first. But when I take money that I could do something else with, and I orient it toward others, it has the potential to produce in me humility. First of all, humility and gratitude. God, thank you for entrusting this to me. Second of all, the humility in responsibility. If you're given a lot of money, that's a huge responsibility. It's a huge responsibility. And a lot of you are like, I'd love to be a billionaire and fix the world. Really? 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 It's a huge responsibility. I can't imagine what it would feel like to oversee billions of dollars and be responsible for what is done with them. Wow. It would produce humility and responsibility. And finally, if you have a lot of money, it could also produce humility in a kind of dependency, because when you're giving to a level that hurts, you're reminding yourself, God, you're the supplier of my needs. The scriptures say that promotion comes from the Lord. These hands do not produce wealth for me. They work for you, and you give me wealth to steward. Does that make sense? Giving generously is part of what it means for us to pursue apprenticeship of Jesus. And so what are we giving to? Well, I've alluded to it earlier. I'll just remind you. We're going to give generously in such a way that does justice and mercy and humility for this amazing organization called Orphan Network. We've been partnering with them for a few years now. And because of your generosity, hundreds and hundreds of kids get to eat every day. Like, if you'd not done that, they wouldn't have. That's huge. These two or three churches that we partner with, through whom all of that aid comes, are sustained, and their pastors are paid for, and that's a huge thing. They get education and hygienic care and all kinds of cool stuff. It's amazing, amazing organization. I hope that in the coming year we can send larger teams. We have wanted to send teams, but there's been a little bit of civil unrest in the nation in the last year, so it's been a little harder. The second thing that we're giving to is an organization called the Phillips Center. Now, you're sitting in the outcome of a church that started, eight, 9 years ago, because we planted it, okay? I'm a church planter. That's all I've really ever done, and we're going to keep planting more churches. However, there are parts of New England where churches are not being planted in a very big disproportion, mostly among the urban, underserved, underprivileged areas of our region. And so this is an amazing organization that's saying, well, we got to fix that. And they've got strategies and resources to help do that. And so we're going to partner with them so that church planting can happen for everyone. Aren't you glad that this happened, that like a decade ago, some people that never knew you, that you've never met, sowed hundreds of thousands of dollars into a work that didn't exist yet so that you could be here? I'm glad. That's amazing. We get to do that too. We're going to give generously as apprentices of Jesus to this new church plant in Glasgow, Scotland. Glasgow's the largest city in the nation of Scotland. I obviously have a warm place in my heart for it because it's where I cut my teeth in ministry and helped plant two churches down the road in the city of Edinburgh. Glasgow's about 1% of the city wakes up on a Sunday to go to any church, not just gospel church, but any church. And so we want to see that change. We've got an amazing couple. We're sowing in to that city, and they're going to lead an amazing church. And finally, we are partnering with this amazing organization called RIP Medical Debt, where we are buying up $3.5 million of medical debt for Middlesex County and Providence County and paying it off. Yeah. 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 I don't know if any of you have ever gotten a medical bill that made you go, like, almost vomit, shout, laugh, cry at the same time. I have, because we've had children, and we still have them. Therefore, that keeps happening. But there have definitely been moments in my life where a medical bill has come in and we've gone, I truly don't know how that's going to happen. Now, praise God that we were able to get out from under them, but medical debt can be some of the scariest, most oppressive kind of debt, with collectors coming after you and some of that stuff. And how amazing would it be just to be a church that says, we got that. That's what we're doing. Again, we're doing these things not so that we can feel great, not so that we get a great press release, not so that you can hashtag it or we can signal our virtue to someone else that doesn't really care about us. We're doing these things for an audience of one because he has required this of us as apprentices of Jesus, that we do justice, that we love mercy, we walk with humility, and so when we give, we're giving as a part of that apprenticeship. This is not something you can merely learn in a book. This is not something that you can go get a master's degree over at the seminary and embody. This is apprenticeship stuff. It's pulling out the hammer and it's hitting the nail. It's building something with our hands, with our effort, and with our lives that builds something in us too. And that's what God requires of us in our apprenticeship to Jesus. So what do we do? Well, this is obviously how Jesus lived. Jesus is the one who did justice perfectly. He gave himself, though, for people who were totally unjust. Jesus is the one who is the literal physical embodiment of God's steadfast loving kindness, and yet he gave himself and extended that loving kindness toward people that hated him and put him on the very cross that killed him. Jesus is the one who walked with humility. Come on, the God who said, "Let there be," was born as a human child to an unwed teenage mother in Bethlehem, the backwater, no good town outside of Jerusalem, placed in the same trough where animals eat. That's humility. And he did that for proud, arrogant, self-spending, self-impressed, self-adulating, self-congratulatory sinners like me and you, so that we might be humbled. That the King of the universe, who deserves all of our attention, died in ignominy so that you and I, who want all of the attention, could rise with him in glory. This is part of what it means to be apprentices of Jesus. So if you are a Christian and a disciple of Jesus, then we want you to give big, with huge faith. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus and you're here for the first time and you're like, this was a weird Sunday to show up, well, we don't want you to give a thing. In fact, we want to give you something. We want to give you Jesus. I'm going to give you this thing called the gospel. It's not a thing that I could buy for you. Fair. It's a total re-gift. I've received it, and I'm just going to hand it to you. But unlike most re-gifts, it's the greatest thing. It's the greatest news in all the world, that God did justly for me, and he loved kindness for me, and that he experienced humility for me so that I could be justified, loved, and exalted at his right hand. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you're here with us this morning, please don't pull out your checkbook. Just open your heart and receive this amazing gift that Christmas is actually all about. If you are a follower of Jesus, let's give big. And if you're not, I want you to think about how Jesus has given so big for you and receive what he's given. Let's pray.